I'm beginning a new series of sermons for our summer together called Pivot, Turning to God in the New Normal. Yesterday, I watched from my living room as the SpaceX Falcon blasted off from sending astronauts into space from American soil for the first time in a couple of decades, and I was pretty excited about that. It evoked for me a lot of memories. And some of those memories were of, as a small boy, watching the launch of the Apollo spacecraft, the missions to the moon. That was incredible when I was a boy. When I was in the 10th grade, I watched the first shuttle launch from a classroom when I was in 10th grade. And of course, we saw a couple of horrible disasters in the era of the space shuttle that caught our national attention. I was reminded of the Apollo 13 mission when all of that was kind of happening yesterday. The Apollo 13 mission was a mission to the moon. It was a mission with three astronauts, Jim Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Haas. And their mission was to go to the moon, do some exploration, and they were to come back. Well, 180,000 miles from Earth, that's a long way. They were about three quarters of the way to the moon when there was an explosion in one of the oxygen tanks on board the Apollo 13. And all of a sudden, these three astronauts who had trained for years for one mission, to set foot on the moon, to do this exploration, they had to pivot. The circumstances changed, and so they had to change their mission. And their mission moved from exploration to survival. How do we actually get home? As part of almost the cruelty of that, what they had to do to get home was actually continue to fly to the moon, sort of slingshot around it, use its gravity to come back home, to get back home. And they were able to do that. It was one of the great success stories. It was a success snatched from the jaws of failure of the space program. Sometimes in life, you have to pivot. You're going in one direction. You have one plan. You have one thought in mind. You have a strategy in mind. And all of a sudden, pardon me, the circumstances change. The conditions change. And when that happens, you have to change your strategy. So this morning, I want to start this series of messages about us pivoting, but not just changing a strategy. In turning to a new strategy, we could be all wrong. And so I want to challenge you to pivot toward God. To turn toward Him. Now, a lot of us have done some pivoting in the last couple of months. A restaurant owner owns a restaurant, and he's all geared up, and his whole business model is about the in-person experience. You come to my restaurant. I prepare you a really delicious meal. My servers serve you in a very elegant way, and it's all about the atmosphere in my restaurant. But I can't have people in my restaurant anymore because of coronavirus. And so he has to pivot to try to do enough takeout business just to survive for a while. Or maybe you're an educator or a student and you had to pivot. All of our educational philosophy was geared toward an in-person, in the classroom, around the table kind of experience. And all of a sudden we had to pivot to online learning. I mean, even for us in the church. I'm telling you, in February, we were gearing up. We were about to press the throttle to move full speed ahead into our summer. And summer around here is a vacation Bible school with over 1,000 kids from all over the city. It is camps for our children. It's beach week and it's creek week. And I mean, we are gearing up for all of these experiences. And all of a sudden, we had to pivot to a vacation Bible school that's considerably smaller in order to comply with the CDC guidelines. And for our camps to just be canceled out from under us pretty much, and for us to say, okay, what can we do here? And that's where Summer Remix kind of came from. Just be honest with you, we just pivoted in that moment. Life can change unexpectedly, suddenly, and dramatically. And when it does, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a resource. We have a source of strength and power and peace to help us walk through that. Now, I don't know what your emotions have been over the past couple of months, but I'll just describe mine and maybe it'll resonate with you. At first, I'll be honest with you, my first emotion when all of this began to take place was fear. I was quite fearful. I had some good, godly physicians who are part of our church and people who are part of the hospital staff come to me and say, Pastor, in Italy, there are doctors who have one respirator and three patients who need it, and they're having to make the decision about who lives and who dies. We've got to flatten the curve. I mean, we all heard that experience, got to flatten the curve. And that was, I didn't want my brothers, my doctors, to have to make that kind of decision. I wanted to help. And so we canceled in-person gatherings 3 days before the city asked us to. My second emotion was probably anxiety. There just came a point where we're kind of cooped up at home, and I became very anxious. And then I began to try to transition to anger. Everything I wanted to do got canceled. Spring break trip got canceled. Hotter Than Hell's been canceled. All these things are canceled that I love to do. And this past Monday, it kind of came to a head. Now, I know for some of you, this is no big deal. And you're like, why would you be? I was angry Monday on Memorial Day. I was angry. You know why? For the first time in 140 years, since 1880, there was no Major League Baseball on Memorial Day. I love baseball. I wanted baseball. And watching replays of the 1975 World Series is not doing it for me, okay? I know who won. It's just not working for me. But I'm having to adjust. I'm having to pivot to this life in a new normal. The good news is this, that God wants to give us the wisdom, the strength, and the peace to endure this, to walk through this, and even to flourish in the midst of this. And there is a story from the Old Testament that I believe strikes a chord, at least with me, and I hope it does with you, about how you adjust and how you honor God, how you live a life that advances the mission of God when you're thrust into a new normal. Let me give you the backdrop of Jeremiah 29. After centuries of unfaithfulness, after centuries of warning, after dozens of prophets had spoken to Israel saying, repent and turn back to God, God finally gave his people over to their enemies. The nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, when the kingdom split, Israel and Judah, had already been conquered by the Assyrians. But Judah and Jerusalem remained. And there was a false belief that because the temple was the temple of Yahweh, the temple of the Lord, that God would never let Jerusalem fall, that he would never allow it to happen. But in 597 BC, the Babylonians, under the reign of their king Nebuchadnezzar, invaded Judah, defeated their army, surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to the city, wouldn't let anybody come in and out, therefore no food got in or out, and eventually they starved them into submission and surrender. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was an interesting study in human behavior. First of all, when he conquered a people, he did something very interesting. He added to his collection. Now, some of you are collectors. Nebuchadnezzar was a collector. He was a collector of kings. When he conquered a nation, he would take their king captive back to Babylon. Now, he treated them very well for the most part. They would dine at his table. They had an apartment to live in. They wore a crown as a king. But he was seen as, you know, the chief king. And he would also take back with him the best and brightest of a society. He would take back with him the influencers, the leaders, the thinkers, and he would take back with him the skilled people. He would leave the poor and the elderly and the sick and the farmers because he wanted them to keep growing crops, to keep growing food. But he would take all the influencers back to Babylon and he would take them there as exiles. Now, you've heard of some of them before if you've ever read the Bible. Some of you have heard a story about a man named Daniel. Maybe some of you have heard a story about a man named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were some of the people who were carried off to Babylon. So after Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem, he carries these people on a 700-mile journey, and they are now put down in a new city. Where Jerusalem was primarily focused on the worship of one God, there is a temple on every corner. It is a religious, pluralistic society. It is multi-ethnic because Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing to every nation. So you've got a different language spoken on every corner. You've got people who look different, different ethnicities. It's a melting pot of people. And it is incredibly frenetic in its pace of change. For example, Jerusalem, things kind of stayed the same. They were always kind of, change was very slow, but in Babylon, things changed overnight. Things just changed all the time. And these Jews who are taken there find themselves outside familiar, away from home. They are exiles there. And they didn't like it. It was their new normal. And for some of us, we're facing a new normal. We don't like it. We want to go back. Well, what happened to Jeremiah in this book, to these exiles? Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother and the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Eliash, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, here's the letter from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What does it mean? Does God have anything to say to us when we are thrust into a new normal? I believe that He does. First of all, here's what I believe God is telling us from this passage. God has not abandoned us when we are disappointed. When we are disappointed with our circumstances, when we're disappointed with our situation, when we're disappointed with life in general, God has not abandoned us. Now, here's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Jeremiah sends a letter by the hand of a couple of messengers. Not only had Nebuchadnezzar taken the rightful king of Israel, or Judah rather, into captivity, he set up Zedekiah as sort of a puppet king, somebody that just would do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to do. Well, a couple of his advisors needed to come and ask questions of Nebuchadnezzar. Probably Zedekiah wanted to know what to do. What do I do next? And Jeremiah says, I'm going to send a letter with you to the exiles. Now, it's interesting to me that the best and brightest were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylonian captivity, into this exile, and Jeremiah is left in Jerusalem. Maybe he's too old. Maybe he's not seen as influential. After all, his prophecies always seemed to be negative. He was always telling them this kind of thing was going to happen. Nobody wanted to listen. But he writes a letter. And this letter, essentially, he says, I want to talk to the exiles. Now, what does that mean, to be in exile? Well, the word means to be far from home. It means to be in unfamiliar territory, surrounded by unfamiliar faces. In its root meaning, it comes from the word for dislocation, like a bone that's out of joint. It's not in the right place. Exile is a traumatic and terrifying experience. And on a small level, many of us have experienced it before, on a small level. When you were 4 years old, life with mom was good. I mean, you got up in the morning and you played games, and at lunch, mom fixed you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And then in the afternoon, you played some more games and you took a nap, and you got up from your nap and dad came home and you played with dad out in the yard for a little while, and you went to bed and you did the same thing the next day. I mean, life was good with mom. And then one day, mom took you by the hand and she took you into this strange building. And the smells were different from home. And there were different people there. And you were placed in a room with other children your age that you didn't know. And some of them looked different from you. And then this lady walked in and she gave you things that you had to do. She had expectations for you. And mom left you there. We call it school. You were in this unfamiliar place, surrounded by unfamiliar faces with new expectations. And it was uncomfortable. We did not like it. And some of us never outgrew not liking it, right? That is a tiny microscopic view of what has happened to the children of Israel in this moment. You see, exiles always have trouble adjusting. And that's what's happened to these exiles who are taken there. They've been taken to this new place surrounded by new languages, new customs, new food, none of which they liked. And they longed for home and yesterday. Could we just go back to the way things were before? Anybody else there? Come on, let's be honest. Yeah, I'm there. On New Year's Day, 2020, we took my daughter on a little trip. We gave it to her for Christmas. Part of her Christmas gift, she had always wanted to see New York City. Now, I am not crazy enough to go on New Year's Eve, okay? I'm not going to be in that crowd. So we fly into New York City on New Year's Day. We go to Times Square and the crystal ball and the 2020 is still up there on the building. Make our picture, you know, selfie with that in the background. Happy 2020. Isn't it great? The other day, Callie looks at me and says, Dad, could we just go back to 2019? Could we just forget 2020 ever happened? I mean, isn't that where a lot of us are? It's where the exiles were. Could we just go back to yesterday? And here's what they had. There were some prophets who were taken into the exile, and they were telling the exiles, 2 years and we are out of here. It's just 2 years. They said, we've had dreams. That's where that reference comes in the passage where Jeremiah says, do not listen to those prophets who are telling you they've had dreams. Those dreams were not from the Lord. Those false prophets were saying 2 years and we are out of here. And it was building up false hopes. And here's what I know. False hopes are some of the most destructive forces in your spiritual life. You see, false dreams build up false hopes. And false hopes are more soul-crushing than hard truth. When somebody gives you false hope, it is more soul-crushing when it doesn't come to pass than if somebody had told you the hard truth. False hopes always disappoint. They always disappoint you. And these exiles were going to wind up in this unfamiliar place, surrounded by unfamiliar faces with unfamiliar customs. And in 2 years, when the prophecy didn't come true, here's where they were going to be. Maybe God doesn't care about us. Maybe God's not even there at all. You see, when you put your trust in false hopes that didn't come from God, what happens is it undermines your faith. And Jeremiah knew that. And so he had to send this letter to say, God has not abandoned you even in your disappointment. God has not turned his back on you. God has a purpose. And here's his purpose. Number two, God's best intents are sometimes seen in life's worst events. Sometimes God's best intention, the intention of God's heart, is best seen against the backdrop of horrible experiences. And that's exactly where the exiles were. This letter comes, and you can imagine all the exiles kind of gather together. This is a message from home. They're going to hear how things are going in Jerusalem. And it's from Jeremiah, and we don't really like what he says most of the time, but we'll listen to it. And I can imagine all the exiles are gathered, and the false prophets are standing against the wall over here to listen. They've been saying, 2 years and we're going home, 2 years and we're going home. And then they hear this message from Jeremiah, and here it is. Build houses and live in them. Plant a garden. Get married. Plan your daughter's wedding. Have baby showers. Have lots of baby showers because I don't want you to decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon and pray for this city because you're going to be here for 70 years. Every eye in the room turns to the false prophets. Well, you said two. He's saying 70. I mean, come on, I'm doing the math. If I'm sitting there, I'm like, they're going to bury me in the Babylonian sand. I'm never going back to Jerusalem. What in the world is going on? What is God saying? When our world seems to turn upside down, I do believe God has a word for us. Here's what he's saying to his people then, and I believe in many ways he's saying it to us now. First of all, he says, learn to have a life in the new normal. Learn to have a life in the new normal. Not just an existence. They were living in tents. And Jeremiah says, build a house. You're not on a camping trip. This isn't temporary. This is your place. It may not be your preferred place. You may not like being here, but this is where you are. There are three times in this passage that something is said that might be easy to slip over. Just might be easy just to kind of slide over it. But three times, look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem. In verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. This may have looked like it was events out of control, but it was very much under God's control. God says, I'm the one who placed you there. Now, I believe and I embrace, because the Bible teaches, the sovereignty of God. That means God is in control. In a world that looks out of control, when my life feels like it's falling apart, when everything that I held onto and everything I thought was stable seems to be crumbling around me, God says, I've got my hand on this. And since I have my hand on this, I want you to carve out a meaningful life under me. I want you to live a life on mission for me where I have placed you. I believe that's what God wants for us. For a few weeks, every day, I watched at 5 o'clock, I would turn on the television and I watched the coronavirus task force briefing. There came a point where I'm like, okay, I can't watch this anymore. But every day for a while, I was watching it. And most of the days, it was statistics and it was what, respirators, and it was all those kind of things that were going on. But there was one day that Dr. Deborah Birx, who is a leading medical authority, stepped to the microphone and she said something. And it struck me so hard that I wrote it down. And I looked at that statement over and over. And here's what she said. COVID-19 is going to be around for a long time, so we must learn to live with it. We must learn to live with it. And this is what I just sense from that. We cannot cower in fear. We cannot just curse the situation that we're in. We've got to learn to carve out a life under God in this new normal that we find ourselves. This may not have been the time that we preferred. This may not have been the way we wanted life to work out, but here we are. And God is still on the throne, and we are still His people, and we are to still be on mission for Him. And He says to us, be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Seek the welfare of the city to which I have sent you. The word welfare is the word shalom in Hebrew. Sometimes it's translated peace, but it's more than just like no fighting, the absence of conflict. Shalom is wholeness. It's peace. It's prosperity. It is a sense of connection to other people. He says, I want you to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have sent you. Which, make no mistake about it, they understood that. You mean to tell me we're to seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon? These people conquered us. They forcibly took us out of our life. They uprooted us from Israel. They dragged us across 700 miles of sand. And you want me to seek their prosperity and their peace? And then he goes a step farther and says, and pray for them. Pray for the Babylonians. Pray for Nebuchadnezzar. Pray for them. Almost sounds like we're to pray for our enemies. Or maybe we are. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Even in moments like this for the children of Israel, God is saying something to them that Jesus would specifically point out 5 centuries later. And that is that God loves all people and we are called to live on mission for Him, to take His gospel, to seek the peace, the prosperity, and the salvation of our city. It's what we're called to be. God planted us here in this context at this time for His purpose. And I have been fervently praying for our church. And that doesn't mean for an institution and for a building. It means for you. That in the midst of this new normal, we would seek the peace and prosperity of our city. That we would pray for our city. That means economically, but let me say this to you. As I think we surely should have learned by watching the news over the last couple of days, it means more than economic stability. It means that we would be ministers of reconciliation. That we, as the followers of Jesus, would be the ones who would stand and say, we are not going to let the devil tear us apart, but that would stand for the gospel. And then God speaks to them and He says probably the hardest thing they had to hear. Oh, they all kept their bags packed. They hadn't even unpacked anything yet. 2 years, we're out of here. 2 years. The prophet said it. We believe it. Name it, claim it. We're going to leave. And then God says, I want you to build those houses and plant those gardens and have those weddings and have those babies because you're going to be there for 70 years. Man, how disappointing is that? 70 years. Some of us are not going back. The only hope is that for some of us is our kids and grandkids might get to go back. God delivered to them what must have been a jarring announcement. But then he gives them a promise. Now, this is the promise that many of you have memorized. It's a great promise. I love Jeremiah 29:11. It is a great promise, but I had to give you the context of it before you see the power of it. The power of Jeremiah 29:11 is not, you will never suffer. It's not. Obviously, they're going to suffer. They got 70 years of this coming. The power is that suffering never has the last word because our God is on the throne. I think Jeremiah 29:11 has been misused. Good, well-meaning Christians who've memorized the verse out of context sweep into a situation. There's a business owner and his business looks like it's collapsing around him. An economic doom is just right around the corner. Or somebody gets a diagnosis from the doctor and they say there is a 0% chance that you're going to survive. Or somebody's marriage is on the brink of breaking up and divorce. And a friend comes in and they say, oh, no. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. See, that verse is used by some people out of context to say to that business owner, oh, God would never allow you to go bankrupt. God's going to heal you. Or God's going to mend your marriage. And God never promises us that our suffering will be short-lived. He doesn't. He does not. There is a branch of Christianity. There is this positive thinking, faith healing kind of movement which says that God just wants you to be happy. And whatever he wants for you is pleasant and it's carefree. And God is going to take care of every wound. And God is going to take care of every hurt. And God is going to take care of every shortcoming. And if you just have enough faith, God will make it all come together. And if he doesn't make it come together, then it's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. That is not what Jeremiah 29:11 means. It's not. Because if that's the case, what do you do when you do go bankrupt? Or there is a funeral and the healing doesn't come, or the divorce is final. You see, if you believe the false promise that God is primarily here to make you happy, then it crushes your faith in God. False dreams deliver false hopes, and false hopes always disappoint. Always. But the message of Jeremiah 29:11 is this. There is good news. Suffering will not have the last word. Pain will not be permanent. It may take a long time, but suffering will not have the last word. God says, for I know the plans I have for you. God's saying, I know what I'm talking about. I'm going to bring a remnant back. I have a plan for them. This is not for your destruction. This is for your restoration. You know what happened out of this Babylonian captivity? I'll fast forward for you. What happened out of this Babylonian captivity is that the temple, by the way, would be destroyed. But 70 years later, God would send a couple of people back to Jerusalem. One of his name was Nehemiah, and the other's name was Ezra. And Ezra is super important. And when Ezra went back, he took the scrolls. And he said, maybe we've been doing this all wrong. And he reestablished true worship and true devotion to the one true living God. God restored what the people had lost. That's what God means in this passage. And by the way, suffering won't have the final word is what the gospel means. It's what the gospel means. Sin and suffering will not have the final word because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because of what he did on the cross, our sin can be taken away, and the suffering that is associated with it will someday be taken away. Maybe not today, but someday. Now, I know that's not a message that some people in our generation want to hear. They want the happy message. Oh, God is obligated to somehow make you happy and to grant your every wish. That is a genie, not a God. A God like ours sometimes loves us enough to say, I'm going to tear down your illusions of security so that you will find your security in me. I'm going to destroy some things that you put your hope in so you will pivot and put your hope in me. And that is actually a gracious act on his behalf. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning and our times are difficult. There is unrest. There is anger and hatred. There is uncertainty caused by this virus. There is suffering among us. And people are suffering in very real ways. God, would you equip us to be ministers of reconciliation, to be your people in our time, to move out of these walls and out of this building into our city and minister reconciliation and truth and hope in the gospel of Jesus. Lord, turn us away from the vanity of believing that a life in you is showing up for church for an hour on Sunday. Turn us away from it and turn us out into a world that desperately needs the hope that those of us who follow Jesus have in our hearts. God, would you use us as your people in this place for our times. In Jesus' name, amen.